Overflowing with true love. We have been going through a series on prayer, through Paul's prayers in particular here at Lighthouse for the last few weeks. And today we're looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippian church on love. What is love though? In 1993, Nestor Alexander Hadaway asked a question that seems to have transcended eras. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. This hit song, What is Love, captured the essence of the inquiry that continues to perplex the world today. Through music, literature, research, and media, people have continued to ponder the very nature of love. But even as we sit here this morning, the answer still seems as elusive as ever. The Webster Dictionary gives us this definition: love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. This aligns a little bit with sentiments expressed by the Troggs in their 1967 hit, Love is All Around. I feel it in my fingers, I feel it in my toes. Love is all around me, and so the feeling grows. You know I love you, I always will. My mind's made up by the way I feel. In the 1980s, psychologist Robert Sternberg, not related to me, that I know of at least, proposed a well-respected theory breaking love into intimacy, passion, and commitment. But despite much research, love still is often seen as a feeling triggered by meeting someone or enjoying a special moment like our favorite meal. It's rooted in factors like security, respect, commitment, equality, intimacy, and passion. Which means without these feelings, love fades. Maybe like Hadaway, the Troggs, or other musicians, researchers, and people worldwide, you have asked the question, what is love? Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've gone to church so many times, I know what love is, Dion. Don't you know 1 Corinthians 13? Tells us all about love, doesn't it? And I'd say you're definitely right. It gives us a great description or caricature of a person who expresses true love. But the examination starts to become difficult when we turn our attention to the Bible. Love your enemies, it commands. Love one another. But is this something we can claim to honestly feel intimate and secure, committed to those who oppose us? Can we always even experience these emotions, even within the church, among our fellow believers? I was surprised to read an article that revealed that 45% of former churchgoers in the USA left their congregations due to feeling unloved. And so the question persists, what is love? As we dive into Paul's prayer, we'll uncover some timeless wisdom this morning that I hope will transform our understanding of love and how it can overflow in our lives today. But before we go any further, I think it is important to realize that the love that is mentioned in the Bible is never based upon feelings, like how the world defines love. Not to say that in the Bible, the love that's talked about there never expresses feelings, because when a person truly loves another, feelings may and often naturally express themselves. So what is love in the Bible based upon? Well, I'll be using the New Living Translation for most of our passage today, but I felt that the translation that it did give for verse 9 didn't really do justice to what Paul was trying to say. And so I've got it here in the ESV translation, and it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul starts this prayer by giving us the two important bases for love. First is knowledge. And to truly be able to love someone, we must know them. Not just know of them like a fan does of a celebrity. They know their age, they know their hair color, their birth date, maybe the suburb they live in, the latest movies they've acted in. The knowledge that Paul refers to here is a deep understanding of a person. It's a desire to want to know all you can about them, but not in that creepy stalker way. This takes commitment. It's not something that you just come once to a church or to meet someone and that you know them entirely. It also comes from a willingness from yourself and also the person that you are getting to know. But when we have this sort of knowledge of one another, it allows the second basis for true love to function so much better. And the second is discernment. Once we know about the person, the next step is to learn about the person. Just like my relationship with Shamila. I know lots of things about her, like her age, I know her height, I know her weight, her favourite food. But I've also learnt things about her, like I learnt that she likes a kitchen kept clean. I learnt that she doesn't like animals. I learnt that she likes flowers, except lilies, because they give her a headache. And that she likes chocolate when it has nuts and fruit in it. But I only know this about Shamila because I've taken the time to get to know her and learn about her. And by doing this, it has allowed me to truly love her in a way that she would want to be loved, not in a way that I think she wants to be loved. And this is what the Bible defines as love. Or a better way to put it would be, true love is a deep desire to take time and really get to know and learn about someone more and more. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, all this talk about true love and my relationship with Shamila, is this just a prayer for people married or in relationships? By no means. Paul's prayer here is for the church in a whole, for all believers, each one of us here, to grow in this definition of true love in our lives. Paul is praying that as believers, we would desire to know more and more about Christ, ourselves, and others. That we would desire to learn more and more about Christ, ourselves, and others. Because it is only then that we will truly begin to love. And when we start to begin to love, then we can grow to the point where love overflows in our lives. Paul tells us as we're growing in true love, that there's three areas that it will help us in our lives. And the first area comes in verse 10. Well, actually, all the areas are in verse 10. And it says in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "For I want you to understand what really matters." Growing in true love helps us understand what really matters. As all people know in the world, that there is good and evil. It's just a matter of fact. But as followers of Jesus, we are blessed to have two things in our lives that help us to know what is evil. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said that the law was given to us so that God's people would be shown where we are sinning in our lives. And earlier on in John, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I must go so that I can give you the Holy Spirit who will convict you and his followers of sin. See, Paul expected Christians to know already what was right from wrong because of the law, because of the Holy Spirit living in us. So what was the point that Paul was trying to make here then with this emphasis of really? It leads me to believe that he was talking about not just knowing right from wrong, but growing in true love would help us know what is actually best amongst things that are good, or what is excellent amongst things that are acceptable. Sometimes we face decisions like this, where there actually is only good choices to make. But out of these good choices, there is times a choice, even though it's good, it might be easier. And then there's times when there's a choice that is good, but it's also excellent for us. A recent example of this for me is a real simple one, and it's actually deciding what time I get up in the morning. And it sounds really mundane, but the change that it can make in my life. I only have to make sure I get up at 7 a.m., so I can choose any time before then to get up, because then I know I've got enough time to get the kids ready, have their lunch boxes all packed, help Shamila with what she needs doing, and be able to get out the door to get the kids dropped off on time. But if I wake up just at 7 a.m., that's all I get to do, which is good. The kids get to school on time, they've got lunch to eat at lunchtime and recess. But if I was to get up at 6:30, what could I do in the morning? Well, as Ben was saying in communion, I could spend time with God. I could sit in silence. The kids are still asleep. I would have a place where I'd be able to listen to God. Or if I got up even earlier, what could I do? I could worship. I could exercise. I could read my Bible and draw closer to God and begin the day in an excellent way, compared to just a good day with getting the kids to school. See, growing in love helps us choose what's best. It helps us choose what's best for God and for ourselves. The second area that we see coming in at verse 10 again says that you may live pure lives until the day of Christ's return. Growing in love helps us live pure lives until Christ's return. The goal of being pure is to be absent of blemish or stain, which in our lives is caused by sin. But the question is, how do we do this when we've just seen that all have sinned? All have fallen short of the glory of God. If we are already impure in our lives, how can we then hope to live a pure life until Christ's return? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, through the blood of Jesus we have been purified. By his blood shed for us and for our sinful deeds. Because of Jesus' blood, we can hope to live a pure life. We can continue to grow in true love towards Jesus, and we will be able to remain pure until his return. Likewise, if our love is... Just as a young lady who falls in love with a soldier who is about to head off for war, if her love is true for this man, she will await his return. It won't be something easy. She doesn't know how long he'll be gone. But while he's gone, she will remind herself daily by looking at his picture, reading the letters that they may have sent to one another, so that in his absence, her love for him will continue to grow, and it will help her to remain pure until his return. And likewise for us, the same is true. If our love is true for Jesus, we will wait till the day of his return. But until that day, we need to remind ourselves what we are waiting for. We don't have these printed pictures that we can look at, but we do have the Word of God that we can read. We have the church that we can come to and be reminded of Jesus about. And most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. All these things will help us, if we use them, to know Jesus better. They'll help us to remind us of him and the hope of the gospel that we hold on to until his return. Growing in true love doesn't only help us choose what's best, it helps us to remain pure. It helps us to remain pure in our relationships with Jesus, in our relationship with Jesus, and in our own lives, and with our relationships with others until the day of Christ's return. And the third area that we see, again in verse 10, is that we may live blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Growing in true love will help us to live blameless lives until Christ's return. But if Jesus has already purified us by his blood from our sins that we've committed, then what is there for us to actually take blame for? It's a great question. And it connects back to the idea of choosing what is best and the idea that blameless is talking about our external actions, whereas being pure is talking about our internal actions. See, we might be living pure lives before God, but unknown to us, the actions that we are doing in our lives are having negative effects on those around us. And Paul says to this in Romans 14, verse 21, that we shouldn't do anything that might cause another believer to stumble. And this is something that Shamila and I were conscious of hindering God's work in our lives when we wanted to get into ministry. So we chose willingly to abstain from alcohol. Whilst we don't see it as a sin and it's not a personal struggle for us, the reason we chose to do this is because we didn't want our actions to lead anyone astray. Anything that we organized was alcohol-free, and initially it was actually a bit awkward because of the social norms in society. But staying committed to this became rather rewarding for us, because what happened is we realized that we were able to find joy in Jesus Christ, in our life and each other's company, separate from the joy that so many people try to find from drinking. But this doesn't just apply to drinking, because the truth is that this actually applies to everything that we do in our lives. Everything that we needs to be done in a measure of control. Like the music we listen to, the food that we eat, the movies we watch, the way we spend our money, or the type of dancing we do, and the latest trends that we follow. If these things aren't done with control in our lives, even though we might not be sinning, we might be leading others to stumble and sin in their lives. So growing in true love doesn't just help us choose what's best or remain pure, it also helps us not to cause others to stumble. Because the more we learn about others, the more we would know what we shouldn't be doing, even good things that we shouldn't be doing around other people because it might cause them to stumble. But then the question is, how do we then, if we're growing in true love, get to the point where we are overflowing with true love? Because the things that I've talked about here are great concepts, but they can't just remain as intellectual concepts of true love that we know. It's about embracing them wholeheartedly. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit's work within us, shaping our hearts and minds to reflect the love of Christ. As we grow in true love, we're not only transformed individually, but we become a spark of transformation within our church, or as a church, we can become a spark of transformation in our community. And recently, God has been challenging me on this, challenging my understanding of the Holy Spirit. See, growing up, I always just thought, I don't know why, but I thought that the Holy Spirit was just something that only resided in my heart. That was all it is, and the only place it was in a believer's life. But recently, through reading some books, and also some people here from church who have been challenging me, I've come to realize that it's not the case. And Colin gave a great example of it last week, because the Holy Spirit isn't something that's just in my heart that I can use when I feel like it or when I want to. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit is a being, is a person, a part of the Trinity. In Romans chapter 8, verses 11, it says this. It says, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. I was wrong about my understanding of the Spirit, and I praise God for this revelation that I've been able to have recently of the Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit who is a person who lives in me, who was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, and now has been willing enough to join in union with me, with my entire body, from my head to my toe. And he has granted me this unblemished life by the same resurrection power that brought Jesus back from the dead. And it's only because of this resurrection power that the Spirit is at work in our lives, that we are even able to grow in true love for Christ first, for ourselves, and for others. And it's only when we don't hinder or grieve the Spirit in our lives and let him freely work. When we do that, he promises to regenerate and sanctify our minds and bodies. So that as Paul finishes his prayer for the Philippians, he said that this might happen, that we may always be filled with the fruit of our salvation, the righteous character produced in our lives by Christ Jesus. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. To overflow with true love, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to run our lives. Only then can we choose what's best. Only then can we remain pure. And only then will we not cause others to stumble. Just imagine what the community could look like here if each of us was striving towards truly knowing and learning about one another, where our interactions here with one another were marked by compassion, by empathy and understanding. Picture a church where our prayers were so specific for one another, so heartfelt for one another, where our love of Christ for one another became evident in our lives because of our actions. This is what Paul was praying for the Philippian church. And this needs to be our prayer today for Lighthouse Community Church. May we be known not just by our words, but by our true love overflowing out of us. And earlier in the service, I mentioned that I wanted to leave prayer to the very end. And because I thought it was a perfect example of how we can put this message straight into practice in our lives here at Lighthouse. And so what's going to happen is the worship team are going to come up. They're going to sing their last song. But before the service officially finishes, after the last song, we're going to get up as a church and we're actually going to go to someone else and we're going to truly talk to them. We're going to get to know something about them that we can pray for right now. Okay? I want to encourage you to do that. Release the shackles of the Holy Spirit in your life. It might be awkward because we don't often do this. We come to church and we leave before church finishes. We arrive before after church has already started. Where do we have that time to truly know and learn about one another? So let me pray and then the worship team will come up. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that is residing in each one of us here this morning, Lord. But Lord, how quick are we to put shackles on what the Spirit wants to do in our lives, Lord? How quick are we to resist the desire to know and learn about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because it's difficult, because it might feel awkward, Lord. But Lord, I just pray for us as a church, if we want to truly love one another, we need to know each other better. We need to learn about one another, Lord, so that we could see the Spirit at work in our lives and in this church, so that the love would flow out of here, Lord. That would not only flow out of us as believers, but it would flow out of this church into the community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.